Lord our God and God of our fathers, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you don't change. And because you don't change, we have the confidence of knowing that we have eternal life, because that it doesn't depend on us, but your Son, our Lord Yeshua, Jesus, has done the completed work for us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the assurance. And we thank you, Lord God, for the shalom that comes with that. Tonight, Father, as we apply ourselves to study your word, help us to learn, to grow, to become a little bit more like Yeshua, and to walk in grace. Help us to learn from the otherwise tragic events that we read about, that we really can trust you. And we thank you in advance in Yeshua's name. Amen? All right, we rolling? We are rolling. Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Shema Bible study. Welcome to everybody who's listening in online. We are continuing our way through Genesis. And not exactly at breakneck speed. We're taking our time, and that's fine. Tonight, my plan is for us to read all of chapter 27 and chapter 28 through verse 9. And the reason we're doing it that way is because it's a single literary unit. Just because the chapter ends at a certain place doesn't mean that that's where you stop. I guess the technical term grammatically is you're looking at a pericope, right? One set circumstance, right? One scenario. So we're going to be in chapter 27 and part of 28 tonight. It's a mixed blessing, because something happens that was supposed to happen, but some things happen that really should not have happened, and there's just no whitewashing it, and there's no need to. One of the things from which I derive the most comfort is knowing that the people I read about in the Bible who are heroes in the faith were far from perfect. The only perfect one is Messiah Yeshua himself. The rest of us, right? We struggle, we fail, we pick ourselves up. God dusts us off and gives us a fresh start. But I like the fact that the scriptures, the word of God, makes no attempt to try to whitewash when people did what was wrong. It's wrong, you see it's wrong, and yet God accomplishes what he's going to accomplish. But I suppose the lesson that we ought to take from this tonight is he really doesn't need our help accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. He really doesn't need our help. And when we decide that we need to help him do what he's already announced, it doesn't generally go well. So with that, we'll look at Genesis chapter 27 and part of 28. And I think what I'd like to do, if you're okay with this, let's read it through and then come back to the beginning, and then we'll take it a little bit at a time. Is that all right? I hope it is, because that's what I'm doing anyway. So, All right, Genesis 27. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said to him, Hineni, here I am. Isaac said, behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death. Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Hineni, here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac his father said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven you shall live, from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Betuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Betuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalat, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaiot. All right. That is one literary unit right there. And that's why we covered all of that. Now, let's take it a little bit at a time and unpack this. So now Isaac is old enough that his eyesight is gone. He doesn't know how long he's going to live. Turns out he lived decades after this, but he doesn't know, and he doesn't want to take chances. It's important to pass on the mantle of the family leadership. But he was planning to do it for Esau. What do we know already about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau? What do we already know about that family dynamic? They're playing favorites. Never goes well. But here's the thing. While Rebekah was still pregnant with her twins, Isaac and Jacob, do you remember that she wondered what's with all the contention inside me, right? And God told her that she had twins and that literally two nations, right, were inside her who would separate from one another eventually. Two entire nations from her womb. So, and God told her, the older will serve the younger. Now, normally in Middle Eastern culture, in most cultures, when it comes to the family inheritance, usually the lion's share, as it were, goes to the older son, right? And of course, then you've got, the whole British culture and the whole inheritance thing where, it doesn't go to a daughter and that's why we have some of the best novels and movies about, Sense and Sensibility and all of that, right? Okay. Pride and Prejudice, things like that. Okay, so there was this whole inheritance thing. And so in Middle Eastern culture, it goes to the firstborn, but God had already told Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. The younger one is going to take on that mantle of leadership. So they already had a word from the Lord. Then what do we know about the boys growing up? Esau, like the outdoors. He's the hunter, right? Excuse the expression, but Jacob's the mama's boy. He's staying close to home. He's tending the flocks. He's doing the mellow stuff. So Esau's out there, you know. He's got his subscription to guns and ammo, you know. He's got a lifetime NRA membership, you know. He's hunting up in Grayling every week. You know what I'm saying? Okay, he's the outdoor guy. He's hunting. And if they had fishing, he'd be fishing. Okay, anyway, if they had a crossbow, he'd be crossbow. All right, anyway, so he's the outdoor guy. He's the hunter. Jacob stays in the dwelling in tents. He stays close to home, tending the flocks. We know that they're different. Esau is hairy and reddish. Jacob is smooth. These guys are like night and day. But we also know, unfortunately, that Rebecca favored Jacob and Isaac favored Esau. So in any case, they grow up, they're doing their different things. And then we read in the previous chapter about how Esau came in from one day from hunting, and he's famished. Or we might say he's a little famished, but he comes in from the hunt and he's just wiped out, he's hungry, and Jacob just happens to have a big pot of lentil stew. Really nice crushed red lentil stew with just the right, you know, spices, and it's just okay, anyway. So he's got this crushed lentil soup going, and Esau says, "Hey, can I have some of the soup?" What does Jacob say? "Sure, in exchange for your birthright." What a jerk. Okay? But that's his terms. And what does Esau say? "What good is my birthright if I'm dead?" "Sure, give me some of the soup." For he says, "First swear to me." Remember? He said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him an oath that he had the birthright. For a bowl of soup? So nobody comes out looking especially good in all of this. Jacob, because he's a conniver. Esau, because he has no sense of priority or values, that the birthright of the family is not something you just give away for a bowl of soup. So nobody's looking good right now. But anyway, we come to chapter 27 and the first part of 28, and now Isaac is older. He doesn't know how long he's going to live, so he wants to pass on the mantle and pass on that blessing. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think in all these years, do you think maybe, just maybe, Rebecca might have said something to Isaac about the fact that God had spoken to her and that the younger one is actually supposed to be the preeminent? You think maybe they had this conversation? Yeah. I'm sure they had the conversation a couple of times. And I'm sure it became a point of contention at some point because Isaac really likes a good steak. And Esau, his son Esau, is the one who hunts. And so he's kind of, right? You know, he gravitates to him. But meanwhile, Rebecca knows full well, and I believe Isaac did too, that when that time comes, the blessing is supposed to go to Jacob, not Esau. And it seems that Isaac was digging in his heels about this. He wasn't prepared to do according to the prophecy that had come from the Lord. So nobody looks good in any of this. Let's get that right out there. Everybody's got their thing in this story. And I'm glad of it. I'm glad to see that our biblical heroes are not like these perfect, you know, never did anything wrong kind of people, because what hope would there be for a schmo like me? All right, so Isaac calls Esau in and says, "Look, I want to pass on that blessing to you before I die. So go out and hunt, prepare me a dish, you know, like you know I like, bring it back, I'll eat it, then I'll pass on the blessing." Let me be candid with you. For years and years and years, I thought, are you kidding me? He's got to get his son to go out, hunt, and then cook him a nice sirloin to get him to do what he's supposed to do anyway. That was the attitude I had. It was not really a right attitude. You see, these types of ceremonial passing of the mantle usually was in the context of a sacred meal. So it wasn't like, I'm not going to do this unless you fix me a steak. It wasn't like that at all. I had misread that. These ceremonies were always attended by a very sacred meal. Duba.
I'm losing you with the word blessing at that time. Can you explain to me like what that word at that time really meant?
Sure. The bracha, the blessing in this case, is not just saying, oh, may God bless you, my son, and I hope everything goes great. It's much more significant than that. This is actually what we would call the patriarchal blessing, the father passing on leadership of the family, the clan, to the son, so that that particular one among all the brothers and sisters, that's the one who is going to then take over the leadership of the whole family and inherit most of the father's estate. So it's a very solemn thing and a very significant thing. But in the case of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's even more than that, because God has promised Abraham nationhood, right? He's going to be the father of a great nation, father of many nations. But in any case, it's not just the blessing and leadership of the family. It's the continuation of the covenant that God made with Abraham. So it continued to Isaac, not Ishmael. And now it's going to continue to Jacob, not Esau. And the reason that that's significant, because remember who's reading this for the first time? The Israelites in Sinai, having already come out of Egypt and heading toward that land of promise, so that they understand the history of that land that they're about to inherit, that it was promised in a covenant to Abraham. That covenant was continued to Isaac, and then that covenant was continued to Jacob. So that's why it's not just a generic blessing. It's a very specific blessing, very consequential, and it's covenantal. So I hope that helps. So here's the deal, though. You notice that Isaac calls Esau in privately and says, hey, I want you to do this for me, right? He calls him in privately. It's not in front of the family. Jacob wasn't there. As far as Isaac knew, Rebecca wasn't there. She's listening in. Oh, great. Okay. But the fact is, it was done in secret. And that should trouble us a little bit, because I think Isaac was attempting to do an end around. It was already known what God wanted to have happen. He didn't want to do that. So he calls in Isaac just alone and tells him. All right. So then Rebecca decides that, the blessing is going to be passed on to the older son, and it's not supposed to be. I better do something about this. So we have in verses 5 and following, she's listening. Then verse 6, she says to Jacob, look, I heard your dad saying such and such to your brother. Go get me two young kids, young goats from the flock. I'll prepare them just like your dad likes it. And then you bring it into your dad. And this is the beginning of a very bad idea. Let me say this now, and I'll say it again at the end of the evening. By taking this matter into her own hands, Rebecca set up a scenario that would lead to her never seeing her son Jacob again. She'll have died before he comes back from Paddan Aram. So she says, go get the kids, bring them in, I'll fix it up, then you bring it to your father. Look at verse 11. I'm going to do a purposeful misreading. Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, behold, this is deception. I can have no part of this. God calls me to be honest. Yeah, I didn't think your versions read that either. One could wish. No, Jacob isn't worried about what's right. He's worried about getting caught. Like I said, nobody comes off looking real good in all of this. All right. So she says, all right, well, here's the plan. We'll put the goat skins on your arms and the back of your neck, and so you'll feel like Esau. I'll put one of his garments on you. You'll smell like Esau, and your father's half deaf and blind, and he will. But then, look at verse 13. You know, he's worried that he's going to be found out. Verse 13, but his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. It was a rash and terrible thing to say. Let me give you another example of a rash and terrible oath that was taken. It was the Jewish religious leaders, it was the Jewish mob, demanding that Pontius Pilate crucify Yeshua. And he says, I found no guilt in him. You're asking me to condemn an innocent man. And what did the crowd say? His blood be upon us and our children. We don't think of it so much now, but the spoken word in the ancient world carried power. When she says, the curse be upon me, my son, she was going to end up being cursed for that. She would never see him again. And even though that was then and this is now, do you understand the importance of a word? And not to speak rashly, not to speak quickly. The fewer words, the better. Is it Proverbs 19? Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. All right. So they follow through with the plan. Jacob brings her two young goats. She fixes them up, sends them into his dad. Verse 18. He came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I know that there are some biblical commentators or pastors that somehow want to kind of rescue Jacob out of this moral mess. It's not necessary to rescue him. The Bible presents our heroes with all of their flaws and all of their faults. There is no getting around this. Who are you, my son? And Jacob answered and said, I am Esau, your firstborn. He's deceiving. Now we know, you know, knowing Genesis and knowing what's coming down the pike for him, all of this is going to come back to bite him. Right? Oh, what goes around comes around. He deceived, he's going to be deceived. Right? All right. And then verse 20 is very troubling. Very, very troubling. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. It's a troubling chapter in so many ways. There was a pastor friend of mine posted a thing that he had gotten a thing on Facebook, one of these GoFundMe requests from some young lady whose father supposedly was very sick, needed $6,400 or whatever it was, put a picture up there, but didn't really give any kind of details. Just a picture of her dad and trying to make it look like he's in the hospital. And my friend Dan wasn't born yesterday, so before he just gives to this GoFundMe, he contacts her and said, could you tell me a little bit more? What's going on? And her answers were suspiciously vague. And then she's saying, why are you asking me all these questions? And he explains, because there are a lot of scams going on out there. And I want to be generous, but I want to make sure that I'm giving to something that's legit. And instead of giving plenty of information just to let him know this is all on the up and up, here's where, she says, well, you should just pray because the Holy Spirit will show you. And then he came back to her and said, the Holy Spirit seems to be showing me that this is not on the up and up. She blocked him immediately. When you invoke the name of God in an unworthy way, you're inviting a heap of trouble, right? What does Jacob say? You know, Isaac says, thinking it's Esau, how did you get this so fast? The Lord your God caused it to happen. The truth was, your wife, my mom, conspired with me to make this happen. But it's more than a lie. It's a lie invoking the name of God. Now here's the deal. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're going to see them in heaven. Yeshua talked about reclining at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob's a saved person. He's in heaven. It's important to know that. Okay. There's hope for you, my friend. Now, don't use the example of Jacob as a justification to go out and lie. Because as we see, this led to misery and tragedy. But boy, when you name the name of God and then tell a falsehood, or just don't tell all the truth, half the truth is actually a lie if it leaves out important information, right? The truth plus some untruth is a lie. The issue is intent. The issue is intent. All right, well, let's go on here. So then Isaac says, why is it I hear the voice of Jacob, but I feel the hands of Esau, right? He's rightly suspicious. No, really, seriously. Was Isaac fooled by this? Is where I'm going with this. Was Isaac actually fooled by this? Yes and no. It's hard to say. On the one hand, he's not stupid. And I don't care how hairy a person is, human hair and goat hair don't feel alike. And he hears the voice of Jacob. And he knows full well that that's not the voice of Esau. So he knows. So why is he going along with this? Probably because he knows that according to the word of God, the older will serve the younger, and the younger one is to inherit the leadership and the covenant. It's very hard to say for sure, because later on, when Jacob leaves, and a few minutes later, Esau comes in, and he finds out it's Esau, and that he's been tricked, it says he shook violently. So it's really hard to know. Did he know? Maybe he didn't know. The whole thing is, excuse the pun, but shady here. Again, verse 24. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Do you realize this is a threefold lie? First time he comes in, right? And says, I'm Esau, right? Then he comes close and he feels him. He says, is that really you? Yes, it is. And then this third time, he says, are you really Esau, my son? And he says, I am. It's a threefold lie. Threefold stuff in the Word of God is really significant. Hey, aren't you one of the Nazarenes disciples? No, I don't know him. Somebody else comes along. Didn't I see you with him? No, I don't know what you're talking about. And somebody else, you're Galilean, I can tell. You're one of his people. And with an oath, he swore, or used profanity, whatever, I don't know him. Three times. And this is why when Yeshua, after his resurrection, meets up with the disciples on the shores of the Galilee for a fish fry for breakfast, after breakfast, he says, Peter, take a walk with me. And he says, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm not going to get into the Greek particulars here at this moment. He asks him again, and he says, shepherd my sheep. Simon Peter, or Peter Bar-Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Finally, a third time. Simon Bar-Jonah, do you love me more than these? He goes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. We make a lot about the fact that at first Yeshua says, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. It's a lesser kind of love. It's more the brotherly kind rather than the self-sacrificial kind. And then again, Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know that I phileo you. The third time he says, Peter, do you phileo me? And then it says he was grieved, right? Probably was grieved because Yeshua is questioning, do you even have the brotherly love? But there's a reason that Yeshua asked him this thing three times. And it wasn't because Peter was going to become the Pope, because he wasn't a Pope. The reason he asked him three times is to give him a threefold opportunity to reverse what had been said before. He denied him three times. Now he has the opportunity to affirm him three times. It's a restoration there. That's what's going on, restoration. And I felt like I needed to share that because it'd be easy to look at this and say, oh my goodness, this is terrible, and what hope is there? But remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all in heaven. Alexandra has a painting that she's done, and it's based on, I believe, an Oscar Wilde quote. And it's this, every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. We all have a past, don't we? All right, let's go on. So Isaac blesses him, right? Look at verses 28 and 29. This is more than just, hey, I hope God blesses you. This is passing on the covenant promise. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. By the way, dew was really important and is important in Israel. It's not an easy climate there. And if there isn't sufficient rainfall, if there isn't sufficient snow on Mount Hermon, you're not going to get the nice fertile fields and such through the upper Jordan Valley. But also morning dew was important to kind of keep things green. So now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. Verse 29, may peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. This is the patriarchal passing on of the authority. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Well, how many other sons does his mother have? One, Esau. So it's going to you, not Esau. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. That goes all the way back to God's promise to Abraham in chapter 12. I will bless the one who blesses you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. If anybody doubted that this was a continuation of the covenant with Abraham, that nails it right there. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. And then, of course, verse 30 and following, everything unravels. Esau comes in. He did what his dad said. Now, let's talk about Esau for a minute. You say to yourself, well, he got gypped. He got cheated out of the inheritance. No, he didn't. Even he doesn't come off looking good here. Why? Because he knows that he sold away his birthright previously to his brother, but he's prepared to take that blessing anyway. When Isaac calls him in and says, go hunt some game, make a meal, I want to have that blessing over you before I die, he doesn't say, Dad, I have to tell you, or remind you, I sold my birthright to Jacob. It's his. Nobody comes off looking good here. It's a hard chapter, isn't it? But there's grace here. So when Esau comes in, and he's pleading, right, again and again and again, please, Father, don't you have another blessing? Do you really only have one blessing? Please, Father, bless even me. And after three times, what does his father say? Verse 39, Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve, but it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. How does he know all this? This is prophecy. Isaac isn't just saying what he thinks is going to happen. He's not saying what he hopes is going to happen. As he's pronouncing this, he's prophesying over Esau. Every bit as much as his words to Jacob, right, were prophecy, his words now to Esau are prophecy. You're going to dwell away from the fatness of the earth. Well, Esau became the father of the Edomite peoples, right? The nation of Edom. Do you, anybody know your biblical geography? Where did the Edomites live? Yeah, Mount Seir. Very good. I'm not surprised Millie knew the answer. Mount Seir, if you ever see pictures, if you want to Google Mount Seir, it does not look like the kind of place you want to live. Okay, it's rugged and mountainous, and I don't mean in a lovely alpine sort of Denver, Colorado way. It looks barren. And of course, that's where Esau and the Edomites would eventually settle. In fact, I'm trying to think, is it Hosea? Jacob, I have loved, Esau, I have hated. Is that in Hosea? Well, Paul is quoting it in Romans, but anyway, God didn't hate Esau. The point he was making there in that prophecy was, you know, Israel's questioning, do you really love us? You know, how have you loved us? You know, our situation seems kind of messed up. And God says, look where you're living. Look what I've given you. And now look where Esau and his descendants had to live. Do I not love you? Right? Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Right? He's not saying that he, in the literal way, like I hate Esau. He's saying, look how good you have it. Look how bad the Edomites had it. So anyway, so this is prophecy. And of course, all of these things came to pass. And now Esau wants to kill Jacob for stealing his blessing. But some people rightly ask, how can you steal what is already yours? How can you steal what's already yours? But he stole it. He lied. He conspired with his mother. There's just no getting around that. All right. Notice in verse 45, now, so the plan now is Rebekah says, look, we've got to send you away and wait until your brother isn't angry and wants to kill you anymore, and then we'll bring you back once he settles down. That's what she thinks is going to happen. That's not how it's going to go down, though. Yeah, Larry.
So if this was all under false pretenses,
The word carried weight. There's no, the word carries weight. There's no taking it back. Now, there is in the Torah a provision where, for example, if a young woman who's still living in her parents' home makes a rash vow of some kind, that the father has the prerogative to undo that vow. But this is the vow of the father. This is the blessing from the father. There's no taking it back. And really, in principle, there was no taking it back. He has pronounced a prophecy, right? A blessing and a prophecy. There's no taking that back. And obviously, God is not absent from all this, right? It happens. Now, it would have happened somehow, even if Rebecca and Jacob didn't connive to artificially make it happen, God would have seen fit to make it happen. One of the lessons we're supposed to learn here is, let God be God. And when you try to orchestrate and manipulate things, it often doesn't go well, right? That's a big lesson we're supposed to learn here. All right. So, verse 44, stay with your uncle a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. I think that's almost humorous. What you did to him? Not what we did to him? Hey, Mom, thought you said the curse was going to be on you. But then she says, then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? What does that mean? Does that seem a little cryptic? Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? If Esau kills Jacob, how is she bereaved of both of them? Because even though this is before the Torah, you put someone to death, you're put to death. If Esau takes matters into his own hands and kills Jacob, he's going to have to be put to death himself. So why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Now, verse 46 is interesting. Rebekah is now fetching to Isaac. I'm tired of living. Oh, gee. And Isaac, he doesn't say this, is going, oh, here it comes. Now, I don't know what he was saying. Rebecca said to Isaac, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. In other words, the Hittites. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Perhaps she doesn't know that Isaac knows. And this is her plan to find an excuse to send for Isaac to send Jacob away, to get him out of harm's way. So she says, I don't want him marrying one of these Hittite girls or one of these Canaanite girls. And maybe she's thinking then Isaac will come up with this idea on his own to send Jacob away to their relatives in Syria. And that's exactly what happens. He says, so he calls Jacob in. You notice he doesn't say to him, you no good little deceiver, you. You notice there's no berating of Jacob. Doesn't that seem a little curious to you? He just comes in. He says, all right, well, look, we're sending you to my relatives and you'll find a wife there from among my relatives. Why do you think he doesn't say anything like, you know, that was wrong what you... There's not even... Why did you do that? If I lied to my dad, like, you kidding me? Right? Why is there seemingly no rebuke here? There's two possible answers. Number one is it could be that this was not immediately after, that it was perhaps the next day or whatever, or hours later. And so he knew. The other... So that he knew and she knew and everybody knows now. The other possibility is that deep down, Isaac knew that he was supposed to have given that blessing to Jacob anyway. And that he had wanted it to go the other way, but, you know, he remembered what God had spoken to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. And so there's no rebuke for Jacob in all of this. And maybe Isaac felt like he lacked the moral standing to do that, since he was trying to circumvent God's will anyway. We're not sure. And there's, you know, you have to be careful. When Scripture doesn't say anything, you want to be careful not to say too much. Just the things that make you wonder. Okay, so in chapter 28, it opens up. Isaac calls Jacob and blessed him. Notice he didn't rebuke him. Blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father." Verse 5. Oh, and again, look at verse 4. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 here. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you." Sound familiar? Abraham, a covenant. "That you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings." There's the land promise, which God gave to Abraham. So this is the covenant being now perpetuated through Jacob. And again, the big picture is Moses, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to see that, well, Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael, but the promise goes through Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau, but the blessing and the covenant continues through Jacob. Jacob's going to have 12 children, but it's going to turn out to be Judah that we're really following. And through the family line of Judah will come the Messiah, because it's all meant to lead us in that ever-narrowing genealogical record to Jesus the Messiah. So Jacob gets the blessing of Abraham, and then he gets sent away. Verse 6, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.'" So he's hearing this, and notice he doesn't try to kill Jacob. Because at this point, everybody knows what's going on, and he's not going to get away with it. And blah, blah. So he's not planning to kill him at this point. But he hears his father say, "I don't want you marrying a Canaanite. I'm sending you to my family," right? And Esau, who is already married two Hittite women that we already see caused his mother distress, after he hears this, it says that he went and married, took two Ishmaelite wives, right? I remember at first when I'm reading that, I'm thinking, he's so ticked off that he wants to give it back to his mom and dad for this, but that's not what's going on. He's actually trying to please them by taking wives from among Ishmael, which is still Abraham's family. So this is actually to his credit. Esau is attempting to do what's right here. And that's where we leave off in chapter 28. So there's a whole lot here. Let's open it up if you have questions that you have. Yeah, Randy.
One goat steak
is enough, right? I didn't research why two. It's possible that there could be differences in the flavor of the meat, just depending on a male, female goat, the age, the particular age. Perhaps it was, and I'm just surmising here, to give him choice about it. He might like one cut better than another. I don't know.
Did you get all the cuts out of one?
No, but I mean, look, every steak I've ever had is not the same as every other steak. Even, you know, some cuts just cook up better than others. I don't know. It could just be for the sake of choice. There could be a ceremonial aspect to the fact that there are two. I didn't research it, so I can't tell you definitively why two.
I was almost wondering if it was more to the deception than we realized.
Maybe, for the servants, get the servants involved somehow, or something.
Yeah, I don't know.
It says something, I wonder.
Yeah, well, it does say that Rebecca was the one who fixed everything. So I don't know. It's hard to say. And the other possibility, and again, all of this is we're surmising. It's possible that normally a meal like this is a communal thing, not just a man and his son, but it's expected that the family participates in this. Oh, okay.
I thought it was for the quantity.
Yeah, most likely, if that's the case, it would be you need more than one because you've got servants and family doing this. Now, the thing was done in secret, but normally something like this would have been with many people present because it's a solemn ceremonial thing going on. I'm really glad you asked, Randy. We don't know for sure, but that's probably the most plausible explanation is to... For the sake of the pretense of it, there's going to be many more than just Isaac and Esau there. I think the fact that why is nobody else participating speaks to the secrecy of it, which speaks to the wrongness of it all. Something like that is not supposed to be done in secret, which contributes to the theory, which I tend to lean on, that Isaac knew full well that he was trying to do an end around God's will, which is also explains why he doesn't rebuke Jacob when he calls him in later, because he knows he was wrong too. It's not like he had great moral standing, to do that. Good. Yeah, Patty? Uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, if we take it literally, we would think she had other children. But nothing is said about that, not even that they had daughters, right? And so far in Genesis, it's been pretty consistent. If Abraham had other children, we hear about them. Isaac, we would hear about them. Jacob, we would hear about them. So, and we're going to find out in Jacob's case that he did have, a son and daughter. I think it's the formality of what's happening there. It's a covenant. So it's leaving room for the opportunity should other children be born, which is unlikely at their age, but nevertheless, leaving open in a covenant ceremony to your father's son shall bow down to you is a way of saying anybody, right? Anybody born to us is nevertheless going to serve you. Yeah, Ishmael is where you get the Arabic peoples. Esau is where you get the Edomites, and they don't even exist anymore. So that's where that comes from. Good. Other questions or observations? Yeah, Howard.
Is Petra equivalent with the Edomites?
Petra is not far from where Seir is, but it's not exactly there. It's close. And I'm not so sharp on my geography that I could tell you how far. It's proximate, but it's not quite. Not quite.
Considered an insult for Esau to take that blessing that his father and being disrespectful to his father and demonstrating that to Jacob. Jacob would just want to cover for his brother's irreverence to the blessing.
No, I don't think Jacob has any nobility here in what he's doing. He is not trying to protect his brother Esau.
Or his father.
Or his father. No. It's natural to want to somehow find something redeeming, right, in the way Jacob goes about this. There's just nothing redeeming there other than the fact that God is merciful and redemptive and brings good to pass, but frequently it's in spite of us. There's just no whitewashing what Jacob did. There's no noble motive there. There's not even enough nobility in that moment to say to his mother, we can't do that. That's deception. I mean, he could have said, we need to go talk to my father and remind him of the word from the Lord that you were given. But no, he goes right. He's not worried about the rightness or wrongness of it. He says, yeah, well, what if I get caught? So there's just, we have to take our biblical heroes with all of their flaws. But when we do that, take encouragement. There's hope for you. Because you're made out of the same stuff, and so am I. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, it is so good to know that we are saved by your grace and not by how well we perform. Nevertheless, we don't use that as cover to justify sin. We know, Lord God, you want us to be men and women of integrity, to speak the truth, to walk in truth. Painful lesson, Lord God, that Rebecca never saw her son again. But we are glad, Lord God, that you brought to pass the continuation of the covenant that you made with Abraham. And because you continue that covenant, and because you are the faithful one, and because you bring to pass what you've spoken, we have confidence. Thank you for that confidence, and thank you for your kindness and your grace. And just as Jacob knew he had done wrong, and Isaac knew that Jacob had done wrong, Isaac did not rebuke him in the same way, Lord God. Even though we have all done wrong, we do not shrink back expecting a rebuke from you, but simply that you have our best in mind, that you will do good things towards us because you call us your children, because we are in your Son, Yeshua. Thank you for our time together in your word, and I pray that you please give everybody safe travels on their way home. Please be with our dear brother Peter as he mourns and as the family mourns the loss of his mother. Please comfort them. We thank you for our time together in Yeshua's name.